Good evening. If you would turn in your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where we will begin in a moment. Of course, as has been mentioned, the topic tonight is hope. And as a Christian, that is one of the most important aspects of our faith, is the hope that we have in Christ. As we know, we live in a world that is lacking in hope. It is full of evil. It is full of tragedy. All you have to do is turn on the news or get online, social media. There's a lot of ways to access that bad news nowadays, and you'll see that we live in a dark and sinful world. We live in a world of many who do not even acknowledge that God exists anymore. And because of that, we have many, many problems in many, many different areas of this world that we are involved in, whether it's work, it might be school, but we deal with these things from day to day. And so as a Christian, it is completely necessary for us to understand the hope that we have in Christ. And so I appreciate Josh and the singing that he has gotten together tonight. To remind us of that hope. We're told in 1 Peter 3 and 15 to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A little side note of what we're going to be talking about tonight, of the hope that's within us. One of the best ways that we can let our light shine and we can be examples to this world is to show the world the joy that we have as a Christian and the hope that is within us. Armando mentioned in Bible class this morning about how somebody commended him for smiling, for being joyful. And again, that's something that a lot of people are lacking in this world because of the type of world that it is. But as a Christian, we should always be able to have that joy, and that is in part due to the hope that we have in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, this is the chapter that we go to talk about love. And at the end of this chapter in verse 13, we're told, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." I think when you're talking about the hope that we have as Christians, it's important to include those other two things as well. Faith and love have a part to play in how we have the hope that we have as Christians. And so I want to look briefly at these three things and focus on that hope and how that works with our faith and the love that we have in the few moments that I have with you this evening. If you would turn with me to James, the second chapter. James chapter 2. And in this chapter, James talks to us about the type of faith that we are to have. Many in the world would say that our faith in Christ just has to simply be an acknowledgement of His existence. And in doing that, we will be saved and we'll have that hope of an eternal life in heaven, and we won't have to worry about anything else. We won't have to worry about how we live in this world. Once we're saved, we're always saved. And that's certainly not the faith that the Bible talks about. In James 2, in verses 14 through 17, we're told, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." One of the ways that we can have hope and we can be confident that we're going to receive our heavenly reward is by having an obedient faith. It's going to be difficult to have that hope of heaven if we sit back and we don't do anything for God. We don't obey His commandments. We don't do good works that we know to do through reading His word and His instructions to us. We don't treat our brethren well. Here in this passage, there's somebody that is in need of things. They're destitute. They're naked and destitute of daily food there in verse 15. Well, if we just sit back and say, "Depart, be warmed and filled," we have that faith that that'll happen, but we don't do anything about it. Well, it's difficult to have the hope that that will actually take place and that person will actually receive the things they're needed. But we have an active part in that then we can be hopeful that they're going to get what they need. If we have an active faith, then we're going to be hopeful that we'll have that reward in heaven given to us. I want to look at an example of one who did just that. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, this chapter, known as the roll call of faith, or has been labeled the roll call of faith, we have many examples of those in the Old Testament that have that obedient faith that we just talked about in James. In Hebrews 11, chapter 1, we see the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There you see again that hope tied to our faith. We have hope because of the faith that we have in Christ, and it's a working faith, as we just mentioned. Later on in that chapter, in verse 8 through 10, I want to read about the example we have from Abraham. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So Abraham was given instructions here. And if you would turn to Genesis, because I do want to look at that particular account in Genesis 14. But we see that Abraham was given instructions, and not knowing where he was going even, he went out and he followed those instructions. Well, why did he do that? He did that because of what God had promised to him. He knew that God had promised him an inheritance. He had promised him land. And we see that in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And in verse 1, we see these promises taking place. The Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And so in this situation, Abraham was promised certain things, but he didn't have the knowledge of how those things were going to be accomplished. He didn't even have the knowledge of what exactly the Lord meant. "I will make of you a great nation." He tells him that he will receive land, but he does not know exactly what land. Verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God promised him these things, but God didn't tell him exactly, you know, step by step, how these promises were going to be carried out. He didn't know exactly what God meant when he told him that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But it was through his faith and then his obedience in obeying what God had told him to do that he could have that hope of what God had promised to him. And just as Abraham had that hope of those promises that God had given him, we can have that hope as Christians today. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to look again a little more closely at the passage that Brother Jackson read to us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And here we are told about our inheritance, what God has promised us. He promised Abraham the same thing. He's a little more detailed here in the description that he gives to us in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." We talked a little bit about that earlier, the trials that we have in this life. It's a difficult world at times that we live in. "But to be grieved for a little while by various trials." Then in verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so again, we see here what we are promised. It's a heavenly inheritance, and we have that hope, as mentioned in verse 3, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's through his death, burial, and resurrection that we can have that hope that one day we will be resurrected in that new body on judgment day to live with him in heaven, if we have that obedient faith and we follow God's instructions on how he would have us to live. And that's implied there in verse 9, where it says receiving the end of your faith. It's something that we have to do for our whole lives. It's a continuous thing. It's something that takes diligence. It takes work. It's not just a one-time acceptance that God, or that Jesus is the Son of God and our Savior. It's a continual life of service to him through that obedient faith that we talked about earlier. Real quickly, I'd like to look at the end of Paul's life, a passage that we're all familiar with in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we see a perfect example of a man who had that hope within him. And the reason that he had that hope within him was because of the life that he lived. He trusted in God. He had known of the examples of God in times past to those in the Old Testament, the Jews, and the promises that were made and the promises that were fulfilled. And at the end of Paul's life there in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Why does Paul have the confidence? Why does Paul have the hope that he has? Because in verse 7, he fought the good fight. He says, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so if we have that obedient faith and we read about the hope that we have through Christ and his resurrection, if we're faithful to the end, we can be sure, as Paul was sure, that we have that reward and that heavenly inheritance on that judgment day. And then finally, the final part of that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that we read earlier, and the greatest of those listed, faith, hope, and love, the greatest being love. And Christianity, our faith can be summed up in that word love, by God's love through us, that he first of all created us in his image. And then because of the sin of man and our separation from God, he loved us enough then to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And then the next part of that love is the love that we have for God because of what he did for us. And then also the love that we have to our fellow man, and how we are to treat our fellow man and our brethren. Of course, in John 3 in verse 16, we see that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That love that we talked about that God had through us. And in return, we love him. And so if we love Christ, John 14 and verse 15, we're told by Jesus that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, going back to that obedient faith. Our love for Christ is tied into our obedience with him. And then back to the passage that we started with today in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we're talking about love and the characteristics of love. We see in 1 Corinthians 13 that we can do all these things. And we've talked about this in lessons recently, even that the following of God and the obedience to God is something that is necessary by us as Christians, but it's something that needs to be done through our love to him. Now, right now, Emberly, she's a two-year-old, and so she's acting like a two-year-old, and so we're working on teaching her to do what's right and to mind her parents and obey her parents. And she is doing that, but it's certainly not willful at this point. She'll test us, and she'll get away with just about anything she can. And as Christians, we shouldn't be following God and doing what He said just because we have to, just because if we don't, we'll get punished like a 2-year-old does. We need to do it with the love that we have for Christ. Why do we love Him? We love Him because of what He did for us in sending His Son, and because of the hope that He gives us through the sending of that Son. But in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we're told, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Notice the characteristics of love here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but that which is in part has come, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also have known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. So again, faith, hope, and love are the cornerstones of our religion, our Christianity. It's the cornerstones of our life as Christians. And we need to make sure that we have those. And it's through that hope that we are able to live a joyous life. And we can have that hope because Christ died for us. And it's through our obedience that we have the confidence that we will receive that reward in heaven one day. There may be some here tonight who do not have that hope. You have not put on Christ. You have not been baptized into Christ. And because of that, you don't have that joy. You don't have that surety that many here tonight have as faithful followers of Him. And we'd like to offer the opportunity for you to come forward and to be baptized and to put on Christ if that is something that you need to do. There may be those who have done that but have recently fallen away, have sinned, have separated from God and need the prayers of the congregation and need to make that known. If we can help you in any way spiritually, we ask that you would come now while we sing the song that's been selected.